New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and last Annas, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of our Lord. Our second message of this Advent season comes to us through the voice of John the Baptist, as he's preaching this message of repentance and telling us how we need to seek forgiveness for our sins. John's message this morning might seem a little harsh and a little incongruent with this joyous festive season. Most of us spend these several weeks before Christmas baking and shopping, attending holiday parties and celebrating, and stringing lights around our homes. But John's message reminds us that there's a little bit more to this Advent season than just those things. He reminds us that our Advent season functions in much the same way that our Lenten season does, in which we are to take some time for introspection, to really uncover and discover those areas of our lives where sin still exists, and to spend some time repenting. John delivers this message of repentance by echoing the words of the prophet Isaiah when he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, fill every valley, lower any mountain or hill, and make the rough way smooth. Back in the days of Isaiah, a herald was a royal officer who proclaimed the king's messages and his decrees to the people. If the king was making a state visit to one of the city or the provinces, then the herald would run ahead of his chariot. He would announce his coming. He would prepare the way and make sure that the road was smooth for his arrival. In those days, there was little development with the highway construction. So over time, the roads would become quite treacherous and beaten up. So when a dignitary, particularly an emperor or a king, was making a visit, then it was customary to prepare the way of the Lord, which meant that all the mountains had to be brought down and made low, all the valleys, the rumps or the bumps and the ruts, they had to be filled in, and the pathway was supposed to be smooth so that the king could arrive safely. This is a perfect description for the ministry of John, the forerunner for Jesus. In this text, John is running ahead of Jesus, preparing God's people for the coming of the King, the Messiah. However, that preparation, our preparation, doesn't entail any sort of roadway repairs in the literal sense. It entails preparation for Christ in a spiritual way, where our hearts are the highways for Christ. So as we draw closer and closer to Christmas morning and prepare for the arrival of the Lord, then we must repair the bumps and the ruts and the valleys in our hearts so that Christ can arrive safely. To do this, those valleys or those low places, such as worry or grief, doubt or despair, they need to be filled in with peace, with an awareness of Christ. The mountains that we must deal with in our hearts include pride and prejudice, selfishness. They are to be brought low, which means that we no longer exalt ourselves or place our problems before anyone else's, but we are to have a humble posture and to truly love our neighbor as ourself. John also calls for us to make the crooked path straight. Therefore, we are challenged to confront those temptations in our lives, those things that steer us away from God. We are to replace the temptations and the distractions by seeking first God's kingdom and seeking God's ways for our lives. And we are told to make the rough way smooth. In our lives, this may mean forgiving those who have hurt us, not allowing our past to control our present or our future. On this second Sunday of our Advent season, John the Baptist reminds us that we are to prepare the way of the Lord by repairing all of those bumps and filling in the ruts and lowering the mountains. So when Christmas morning does come, then we can joyously welcome Christ's arrival. I know that many of you are familiar with the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, the story of Ebenezer Scrooge and the Cratchit family and Tiny Tim. And you all know that Ebenezer Scrooge was the most miserable, money-loving tightwad that ever existed. He was completely preoccupied with his work and with his money. Nothing else mattered to him, including Bob Cratchit, who worked in his office, or Bob Cratchit's son, who was crippled, Tiny Tim, or the poverty of that entire family. But it was the night before Christmas, and if you recall, Ebenezer Scrooge was visited by three ghosts, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. And all three of those ghosts confronted him about the sins that were deep within his heart. The first Christmas ghost, the ghost of Christmas past, showed up and reminded Ebenezer of a previous love relationship, a relationship where this young woman really loved him, and he let it all go. He was too preoccupied with his career and with his money and with the busyness of his hands, and that chance for true love slipped away. As he recalled that, there was great sadness that overwhelmed him as he realized the grand possibility that had been lost. And then there was the ghost of Christmas present, who showed Ebenezer Bob Cratchit and how hard he was working to try and provide for his family. He saw Tiny Tim with his cane, and he saw the poverty of the entire Cratchit family. He saw the disgust and the disdain that that family had for Ebenezer as a human being. And again, sadness overwhelmed Ebenezer as he came face to face with these sins. And then there was the ghost of Christmas future. And Ebenezer saw his grave. He saw his previous business partner, Marley. He saw how no one grieved over his death, and that everything he had been working so hard for, his money and his career, was all dissipating away. And that's the time that Ebenezer woke up from this nightmare. And he leapt out of bed and he went over to his window and he flung open the window. And he yelled out to the streets, "Merry Christmas." And he got dressed and he went down into the streets and he gave candy and presents to the children. He showed up at the Cratchit house with the biggest turkey in town and he held Tiny Tim. And joy filled his heart. As we recall these visits from the three ghosts, we can very clearly begin to see that there was no cause for joy on Christmas morning without that night before Christmas. There was no cause for joy on Christmas morning without the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future coming to confront Ebenezer about those sins that were deep within. Likewise, it takes us the night before Christmas, or rather our Advent season, to confront us and help us to uncover those areas of our lives where sin still exists. And it is only as we take the time to uncover those things and to smooth out the bumps and the ruts, to lower those mountains and to fill those valleys, that we are freed from the sin that is deep within. And we truly can welcome Christ on Christmas morning and experience the genuine joy of Christmas. There's a story I wanted to share with you all this morning. It's a love story. It's a true love story. It's about a professor who worked at a prominent university, and his students loved him. They always regarded him as highly intelligent, leading thought-provoking lectures, and just well put together. So one day, one of his students was gushing to her roommate about her professor. She was going on and on about how thought-provoking his lectures are and was insisting that she come and attend a class. So the roommate decided to, and they made plans for the following week. On that day, the two walked into the classroom. They took a seat in the second row. And about the time that the professor was walking in, about the time when class was starting, the professor walks in. He notices the visiting student makes eye contact. And as soon as they made eye contact, he immediately darted his attention to the floor. He walked over to his desk. He tried to set his briefcase on the desk. The briefcase slid off. Papers went everywhere. So now the professor's been over trying to scramble and pick all these papers up. He sets them on the desk, and he starts to lead the lecture. But he's stumbling over his words, and he doesn't have any coherent thoughts. So eventually he just says, "I can't do this today. Class dismissed." So the students get up, pretty perplexed by the whole situation, and they leave the classroom. About a week later, the student who was there visiting in the classroom received an email from that professor. The professor was apologizing profusely for his behaviors and said, "I would like to take you out for coffee." So the woman agreed. She met him for coffee. And again, he started apologizing for being a wreck during the class. And he said, "But as soon as I saw you, as soon as I looked at you, I heard this voice in my head. And the voice was saying, 'This is the woman you are going to marry.'" And he said, "I tried to shake it off the whole time, but I just couldn't get myself together. I kept hearing this voice every time I saw you. And it said, 'This is the woman you are going to marry.'" So he said, "I know that this sounds crazy, but I asked you here today to see if you would take the next 30 days to fast and pray about whether or not this is what God has for us." So he asked her if she would take 30 days to fast and pray. I am pretty sure that most of us would have left that coffee shop and probably referred him for mental health services. But this young woman was intrigued, and she agreed to take those 30 days to fast and pray. 30 days passed. They met back up in the same coffee shop. And he says, "So how do you feel? How did you feel over those 30 days?" And she said, "Well, the first week, I was absolutely convinced that you were crazy. The second week, I was absolutely convinced that I was crazy. And then the third week, as I imagined you fasting and praying about me and us and our future together, it made me feel good and loved." And he said, "So does this mean you want to go on another date?" So they went on many more dates. Fast forwarding just a little bit, this couple spent the next year of their life, their first year together, attending premarital counseling sessions. So they went to these counseling sessions so that they could understand more in a deeper way the other person. They went there to change and evolve and become a better person, the person that the other one needed in that relationship. And a year later, on their wedding day, that couple celebrated. They celebrated all the hard work and the energy that they had put into changing and transforming and growing together. And all the work that they had put into ensuring that they had a solid foundation and a future with one another. On their wedding day, they basked in the glory of all the changes that they had made in themselves and their future that they were going to have together. Now, I share this story with you this morning because our relationship with Christ can be likened to a marriage. It is our continuous love story with him. We are constantly growing and changing and evolving so that we can become a better person in our relationship with Christ. And during this Advent season, it's a time for us to truly reflect on who we are, what areas of our lives may still need to be changed so that we can be a better person for Christ. It is a season for introspection, for repentance. And after we put in all of that time and that energy and that hard work, then come Christmas morning, that is when we get to bask in our glory. That is when we can truly celebrate and rejoice in Christ's arrival and the joy of Christmas morning. John the Baptist may have showed up this morning preaching a message of repentance, the message that we maybe did not want to hear and have spoil all of our holiday cheer, but it is still a valid and relevant message. It's a message that we needed to hear so that we can spend these next several weeks changing and evolving and becoming a better person in our relationship with Christ. and so that we can spend these next several weeks really preparing the way of the Lord, smoothing out those bumps and those ruts, lowering those mountains, in order that on Christmas morning, when Christ does arrive, we can joyously welcome him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.